God bless all of you. Thank you for being here. I would like to read one verse of Scripture found in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 20. Paul, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, he's giving him charges and admonitions on things that he needs to do and how to deal with situations that are going on within the church. And he gets over toward the end of that letter, and in verse 20 he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, keep that which is profane, or keep that which is profane to thy trust. I'm going to read one ahead of there with these glasses. I think I found an old man's glasses because they're blurry. Dollar Tree, you can't depend on them much no more. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you very much. Thank you for allowing me to be here. It seems like it's been a long time. Probably some of you think it hadn't been long enough. Science, when I went to school, it was a long time ago, I hated science because it was hard. They talked about things that, you know, we're talking 65 years ago that just didn't seem to make sense. We would, on Saturdays, we would go to town with my grandfather. And he would do all of his banking and whatever he had to do, business, took care of it on Saturday morning. Most people did that. And the work day, the work week was 6 days. I don't know where they got such an idea as that. Probably that one that said 6 days should you labor and on the seventh rest. And so there were several of us boys, and we would go and with my grandfather, and he'd go to the bank, and he'd take care of his business, and then he'd go to any place that he had to pay bills. He didn't drive. He never drove a car. So we either had to walk or ride a bus. And if we did well during the week, if we worked, you had to work. Everybody had to work. And we didn't have indoor facilities. We bathed once a week. That's one habit I had trouble breaking. And usually it was in a wash tub. Any of you remember those old wash tubs? About this big around. And there were five grandkids. Two of them were my cousins. And then the other two were my brothers. So there were five of us grandchildren. And we lived in a 500-square-foot house that had no running water, no indoor toilets, and there were two rooms. One room, they had a wire that hung down, and then there would be a socket on it and a light bulb screwed into that socket. And in the other room, it was the same thing. The other room consisted, I guess it was just all one room. It was where we cooked. Everything happened in there. We didn't have a refrigerator. We had what they called an icebox. Now, some of the old-timers, they still refer to the refrigerator as the icebox. Is there anything in the icebox? And today, you know, younger kids, they'll say, what's an icebox? Well, for those of you that don't know, it looked kind of like a box about this tall. And on top of it, you could lift the lid up. And there was an area there about that deep. And the Iceman would come. Anybody remember the Iceman? Yeah. He'd come twice a week. And he'd roll up there in a truck and he'd have blocks of ice. And he had them thongs or whatever they were, a pick. And he could take and pick up one with this hand, pick up one with this, and he'd carry them two blocks of ice in there and put them in top of that box, close the lid, and that would last 3 or 4 days. And everything beneath that was where they kept milk or whatever we had, and that would keep it from spoiling. Didn't have no freezer. And everybody drank out of the same water bucket, which was a water well. We had to dip it down in the... Boy, those, I tell you, man, those were the good old days. And we'd dip that water out of that well, and the boys, you know, it's funny. Back in those days, nobody asked you to do nothing. They told you to do it. And this thing about child abuse, you can take that on down the road. My dad committed felonies several times a week on us boys. And I'm telling you this for a reason. But if we were good, if we worked and everything during the week, at Saturday, my granddad would give each of us 50 cents, a 50-cent piece or 2 quarters. And we were allowed to do whatever we wanted to do. Well, there wasn't a lot to do back in those days. There was only one television station, and we didn't have a television, not because we were religious, because we just didn't have one. I didn't even see one till I was in school. I didn't know what it was. The first one I ever saw scared me because they had a little box in their room, in the living room, and a boy at school had it, and he said, "You got to come and see what we got." And after we found out, there would be 6 or 8 boys in the afternoons would sneak over to his house and look through the window because nobody had air conditioning, and they just looked through the window to watch that box. Now, that's a true story. You're saying, how old is this guy? I'm not that old. On Saturdays, we could go. We had 5 movie theaters to choose from in Austin, Texas, and it was a city about like Milwaukee. And today, it's close to 2 million people. And we had 5 movies we could choose from. One of them cost 15 cents to get in. The other 3 cost 20 and 25 cents. One of them was even 30 cents, I think. And then we had the one down on kind of the wrong end of town. Cost a nickel. One nickel. Candy was a nickel. The movie theater was a nickel. Popcorn was a nickel. It was a small bag. And a Coke, if you wanted a drink, was a nickel. So for 20 cents, you could get candy, popcorn, a drink, and go to the movie. Not bad. And the reason we went to that movie there was because it was the cheapest one. And so we would go, and every Saturday, they would show what they call serials. And that was a to-be-continued type thing. They have a lot of that today, I think. And they were all sci-fi stuff. See, I didn't lose my train of thought on science. And it was amazing to watch that stuff. They had guys flying in spaceships. They could had ray guns that shot rays out and could paralyze people. And these guys could stand on this board and it would go up in the air and fly around. And all these things that you say, this is unbelievable. This could never happen. And then I'd go to school and they'd make me go to science. And they'd talk about stuff that made no sense. No, you know, an amoeba? We had no running water. You think I care about an amoeba? And splitting the atom? We had an outdoor toilet. I didn't care about all of that stuff because it didn't make... And then when they would write it out, it wasn't like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's twigglies and squigglies and you know, and all of these numbers and that made no sense whatsoever. 2 plus 2 is 4. You get past that, I was gone. The Bible mentions science 2 or 3 times. Now, in some of the other translations, they translate it to knowledge. And in this particular scripture here, Timothy, Paul tells him, he says, you avoid all the junk. You stay away from all of that garbage. That's what he said, babbling, vain babblings and science, so-called. You stay away from that stuff. Don't get caught up in that. Now, I'm not saying that science is bad. I don't think that no more. I believe in science. Medicine, that's science. You know, everything they're doing, going to the moon. Why? I don't know. I never figured out why we needed to go there. All of that is science, and science has its place. But I want to tell you, I want to be very blunt. Science doesn't replace God. No matter how good it is, or how grand it may look, or how great they say it may be, science will never replace God. Science doesn't have the capability to do what God can do. Most people that serve God, back years ago, and Brother Schumacher referenced a while ago, old-fashioned. And that's not a term really that was, I guess, a compliment. And I've told this story here before, how I got introduced at this one church I used to preach at. And they always said, he's from the old school. It's like it was a preface. They were preparing them for him. He's from the old school, so there's no telling what he's going to say, but he's old. And finally, I got enough of that one day, and I said to the church, that particular church, I said, I am not from the old school. I am from the only school. There is no abundance of schools and abundance of churches, and all of them say they believe the same thing, and they don't like no more. They don't like each other. There's one school with God, and it's His way or the highway. We have divided it up so badly that we've made complete chaos and confusion of what God really is. The devil is our enemy, of course, and he gets a lot more credit than he deserves. He's a very real being. Anybody that doesn't believe in the devil is a fool. And the devil is a very smart individual. And he has a lot of different names. And the history that the Bible gives us about him is quite accurate. It talks about, in one book, it'll tell about how that when he was cast out of heaven. Why did the devil get cast out of heaven? Because he got too big for his britches. That's a good Texas term. And he thought he was equal with God and maybe even a little better than God, even though God created him. He thought he was something that he wasn't. And when he got too big, then God cast him out. And one writer said that a third of heaven was wiped out and a third of the population went with the devil. Now you can interpret that any way you want to. And so when we think about him, we think about this guy that's pretty powerful. And how many times have you heard somebody say, man, boy, it's been a long week. The devil's been trying to kill me this week. Well, can I tell you that the devil may try to kill you every week, and he may try to kill you every day, but the devil cannot kill you. He cannot kill you. He doesn't have the power nor the ability to kill you. The fact of the matter is, he can't kill anybody. He talks a big game, but he's completely limited in power. Would it shock you to know that on our planet, we're reaching the 7.8 billion people on this planet? 7.8 billion people. That's a lot of people. There are 430 billion birds. Now, those are guesses. You've probably figured that out. Nobody went around and counted all the birds. Science isn't quite that sharp yet. So there's 430 billion birds and over a trillion plants on this planet. The lily is one of those plants. And the Bible said that every lily that ever grew, no matter where it grew, that God clothed it. It said that every sparrow that ever fell from a nest, every bird that flies through the air, God is aware of that bird. And for those 7.8 billion humans, he said, I'll tell you how close I am to them. I'll tell you how much I think of them. I'll tell you how much I'm interested in what they're doing. I have numbered every hair on their head of every one of them that I've ever created. Science says, and they don't know because they can't count them, and they don't have a machine to do it. They can't stick a woman's head in that machine and turn it on and buzz it for 10 seconds and say, 125,000 hairs. But science says the average person has 100,000 hairs on their head. 7.8 billion times 100,000 is a number, forget the zeros. Yet God numbered the hair on your head. Why? Because he cares about you. He cares about you, and he cares about what's happening to you right now. We are in the awfulest mess I've ever seen. I mean, every day it's like there's something new. I look around at what's going on, I'm thinking, man, am I in the Twilight Zone? What in the world? What is wrong with these people? I mean, the way they're acting, some of the ideas they're coming up with, and things they're wanting us to do, and the control issue that we have. I mean, it's astronomical. We're living in a complete state of fear. This is going to get good. We are in a complete state of fear. We are being driven because of fear. What are we afraid of? We fear an enemy that cannot produce what he's told us. We're afraid of death, but yet we're afraid of life. It's a total state of fear. This is not the first time fear has ever been used against us. Never. We've been running from fear since we left the garden. We're afraid. And when men find out that they can drive somebody by fear, that's what they do. Last year, our nation fell into total disarray and was taken over. We went through a coup. You can't describe it any other way. It was a coup. It's like we were taken over by some evil force, some evil power. And the words of Khrushchev kept ringing up in my mind from 1959 when he said, "We will bury you and we will never fire a shot." And last year, the United States of America went into total captivity, and not one round was fired from a gun. And here we are. And about the time it looked like it was all getting better, and we said, boy, we're going to go back to normal. Ha, ha, ha. That's a joke. We're going to go back to normal. No, we're not. They got another round planned for us. And once we found out for sure that this disease, this real terrible, horrible disease is a terrible, horrible disease. And I've had it, and I can tell you I don't like it, and I don't want it. I hope I never get it again, and I hope nobody else gets it. But it's not a disease like we've ever dealt with before, because this one was created in a laboratory and can be managed by scientific minds. They can make it flare up anywhere they want to. And now that we know that it's factual, we don't know what to do with it because we're afraid. The last thing in the world we should be controlled with as a church is fear. Fear has torment, but there is an answer to it. Perfect love, complete love of God, Jesus Christ, takes care of all the fear. I don't have any idea what some of the answers are to the problems. Some of them, I don't even know what the questions are, so how am I going to have the answers? But I could not help but think of David. This is not the first time we've had problems. This is going to be a positive message, whether you believe it or not. This is not the first time this country's been in trouble or our world's been in trouble. It's not the first time we've faced sickness. We have faced sicknesses and diseases and a lot of problems, far worse than this one here. Did you know that last year alone, 6,832,000 people died from cigarettes? Did you get that number? Do you know that the tobacco industry last year garnered $744 billion? Of that $744 billion, roughly 10%, which would be $74 billion, did not go to help cure cancer. It did not go to help cure cirrhosis of the liver or any of the other diseases we've been facing for years. It went to lobbyists, politicians, both Democrat and Republicans, and all of Washington, D.C. It went for everything that you're against. Why didn't somebody stop smoking? Why don't we ban cigarettes? And then they take that billions of dollars after they sue the tobacco companies and get an $111 billion settlement that's divided between the lawyers and the government. You can't tell one from the other. And take our tax dollars and just start the process all over again. And our tax dollars subsidize the tobacco growers. Does this even sound logical to you? I mean, you can't make this stuff up. We are creating a problem so we can bleed people for money through the problem. And we make them fearful and afraid. Alcohol. 65% of all traffic fatalities are alcohol-related. 85,000 people a year die from cirrhosis of the liver. 95,000 die from other types of alcohol. Why don't we stop alcohol? Why don't we get rid of the alcohol? I'll tell you why. Because all of that money that it brings in. I couldn't even find a figure for how much money is made on alcohol. And I haven't even touched drugs. And I've not got over to the lawyers. I'm not going to even get there tonight. I want to just tell you this at the outset. And we've done nothing to stop that. You know what we do with cigarettes? We raise the prices on them. And the prices are coming through not what the suppliers are going to get, the people that sell it out down on the street corner. They make very little off of that. All of that money is tax money and revenue that goes to the government. And then they start going all over again. You know why the alcohol? You know it takes hops. They use hops in beer. That's something that's grown. And everybody that grows the stuff to make the alcohol gets subsidized to raise it. Just like the guy raising corn or potatoes. And we're paying for it. And then whatever damage it does. Go read up on some of that stuff. Go find out about canola oil that they put in your home every day. Go find out about some of the other synthetic things that they put in your homes and in your food. We're not attacking any of that. We're not bothering any of that. Why? Because of money. But for some reason, we decided last year and this year, we're not getting enough. Well, we're going to have to find a new gig. Now, don't leave here tonight and say, did you hear that, brother? Don't believe COVID's real. I had COVID. How could I not believe it's real? I lost my taste, too. I didn't like it. I didn't have no taste, no smell. I coughed, thought I was dying. I went and made my will out, and I called my family and told them, if I don't make it, take care of your mama. So I believe COVID's real, but because I talk about what surrounds it, what was the whole purpose of COVID? It accomplished what it needed to accomplish. Here's the crux of all of this. It divided us. And we are now divided in record proportion. We have never been divided like we are right now. We're divided by politics. We're divided by race. We're divided by culture. We're divided by masks or no masks. We're divided by vaccinated or not vaccinated. We're fighting over it. They're having fist fights. There's people that are getting in fights and bars and things over being vaccinated or not being vaccinated. What do we do about that? What are we going to do to stop this? How are we going to fight this enemy that we can't see? What are we going to do? We're just going to keep on going and then hope we make it? No. I'll ask you this question if I could. What would have happened in 2020 if the church of Jesus Christ, if you ever read John 14:12, Jesus makes it clear. He said, all these things you've seen me do. And boy, he did a lot of things. He raised the dead. He cleansed the leper. He opened blind eyes. He unstopped deaf ears. He calmed the water with his voice. He said, "Peace be still." And it was so. He could cast a devil out anywhere he went, just simply speaking the word. He said, "Listen, all these things that I'm doing, greater, greater, worse than these shall you do. You think I'm leaving you and I'm going to leave you alone? No, you know me because I'm with you. But listen, I'm leaving, but when I come back, I'm not going to be with you in the body. I'm going to be inside of you. And everything that I've been doing, instead of one man walking the shores of Galilee, I'm going to have people scattered around the planet that are going to have me inside of them doing the same work I was doing on the shores of Galilee." That was the plan. He didn't have another plan. There was no plan B with Jesus Christ. If you don't remember anything else there tonight, remember, there is not a plan B. The plan is what we're doing right now. He talked about some of it a while ago, how that God can do this and God can do that. We're praying for these people. Isn't it funny? For the first time in our life, in my lifetime, we were not allowed to pray for sick people. We couldn't go in a nursing home. Wasn't it tragic when you'd see the story of an elderly woman or an elderly man that died in their rooms alone, and their children sat outside in the parking lot and looked through the windows at them and tapped on the glass because they were not allowed to go inside? I remember one family, they almost put me in jail. I tried to get in a hospital because there was a teenager in there by himself, and they didn't know if he had a life-threatening disease or what he had. It wasn't COVID, but nobody could see him. His mother couldn't see him. He's laying in there terrified, and nobody can get to him. Is that correct? Is that the way it should be? 318 days last year, every church in California was shut down. 47 days they only got to have services. 318 days by one executive order from a politician. This country was shut down. Churches were the target. Why can't we see that? They didn't attack the bars and the beer joints. They attacked the churches. Why would they attack the church? Because this whole thing was founded by the spirit of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is doing well. Man, he's got a foothold in America. But I don't care how well he's doing. I don't care how big he gets. If there's not but one Holy Ghost-filled person left on this planet, as long as they're here, they're greater than what he is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the power. We have everything we need. But yet we're divided. And it's important to be right. Barney Fife sniff. For all of you that remember Andy of Mayberry, that was way back in the pre-television days nearly. We have everything we needed, yet we're divided. And we should not be divided. You know what? If you're black or brown, I don't care. I don't care. If I stick a pitchfork in you, you know what color you bleed? If I'm dying on the street corner and I've got a certain blood type and you're of a different ethnicity than me, but your blood is the same type as mine, do you think I'm going to raise up almost from the dead and say, you're not my color? Of course I'm not going to do that. Thank God for Pentecostal churches that broke those barriers a long time ago. I can tell you, I've got pictures of my church from the 70s where we were already mixing the races together and worshiping together and living together. Racism is not, you don't inherit racism. You're not born with racism. Racism is something you have to learn. The blind man has a harder time than what you do because he can't see. So we're divided over race. We're divided over politics. I don't care if you're vaccinated or not. I'm not going to walk up to you and say, "Brother, I'd like to pray for you before I do it. Are you vaccinated?" Can you imagine Jesus looking at that leper and say, "Hey, 6 feet." Go on Facebook. Look at my Facebook page. I posted a video about that. 6 feet. No. He got up close to that leper. He put his hands on him. He rubbed him close to him. And he spoke the words, and the leprosy disappeared. Do you think that it's changed? Is anything changed at all? What if the church last year had been where we should be, where we needed to be? We would have been celebrating hundreds of thousands of healings of COVID because we anointed them with oil just like we did every other time. How many healings have taken place in this church? Why was this any different? People in here, brother, if you don't mind me saying this, Brother Schumacher, one was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. Hey, don't touch the dead guy. We need to get somebody out here in a hazmat suit to see if he's been vaccinated. How silly is that? Should we go around and, you know, Paul didn't go around looking for a snake. He accidentally ran into one, and it was a bad day for the snake. I don't think we should tempt God. I was in a hospital yesterday. They would not let me in there. The man was dying. I'd never met him before in my life. His wife called me and said, God spoke to me and said, out of all the ministers in the whole area, I should call you. I didn't even know the woman. She said, my husband's dying. Would you go and see him, please? He needs prayer. I said, yes, I'll go. You know, I didn't know it till just now. I didn't even ask her what he's dying from. I went to the hospital. You know what I had to do when I went into the hospital? I had to wear a mask. Well, East has got a mask on that. He's not preaching here no more. Well, you know what? If that's the way you feel, I don't want to preach there no more. I don't want to preach there no more. I couldn't get in that hospital if I didn't put that mask on. If you could have been there and watched that dying man reach up and grab hold of my arms and pull me down to him. They made me put on a gown. Remember we used to put on the gowns? I had a gown and gloves. I had the whole nine yards. I'm not going to wear all that garbage. Bless God, I know Jesus. No, you don't know Jesus. That's what's wrong with you. You don't know when to and when not to. You're not using no sense at all. Common sense has disappeared. So the guy that's vaccinated, he don't like the one that's not. The guy that believes in the mask don't like the guy that don't believe in it. I went in a church just recently, had five sections. One section was for the mask, one's for the no mask, one's for the vaccine. Are we insane? This Twilight Zone's coming up to me now again. Why? We don't have to do that. So I know a man's got COVID. I'm not going to go over and kiss him. I'm not going to shake him and say, hey, take a deep breath and blow it on me. I mean, let's don't be stupid. Don't tempt God. But if I've got a man that's dying, he said, somebody please pray for me. I'm not going to walk away from him. I'm going to pray for him. I anointed that man in the hospital and rubber gloves and all. I rubbed oil on him. He grabbed my hand and started praying himself. I met another one yesterday, never met him before in my life, first time in a restaurant. I gave him a two-hour Bible study in the restaurant. As soon as I get home, I'm going to baptize him in Jesus' name in a river. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing's changed in the church. Nothing's changed with God. We are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are what these sick people need. We are the sanctuary. We are the hospital. We are the nursing home. Stop allowing the devil to divide us. Choose what's best for you and do it. Whatever you can live with, do it. And don't worry about the other guy. Don't blame him. Well, since somebody told me this week, they said, well, since if you're going to be vaccinated or not vaccinated, if you're not vaccinated, you shouldn't be able to get treatment if you get sick. Well, that's real good. Tell that to the cigarette smokers or to the alcoholic. Tell them. Tell that to these people working these chemical factories knowing they're handling stuff that they shouldn't be handling and then they're going to get sick. Yeah, well, you shouldn't have been handling that stuff. No, I should have let my kids starve to death at home. Do you see how illogical and silly all these thoughts are? You didn't get them from the pulpit. That's not what came from the pulpit. This is the last bastion of free speech. We're the ones that's going to have to get this mess straightened out. If we don't bring them together, nobody's going to. But I can tell you, you can depend on the true pulpit of God. You'll get truth there. You'll get togetherness there. You'll find out what unity really is. We got to have unity. The strength of the body is unity. If we're not unified, we're divided. If we're divided, we can't stand. A house divided cannot stand. The devil started dividing in the garden. He divided Adam and Eve. Then he divided them from God. First generation, Cain and Abel, he divided two brothers. We get the first murder. It worked so well with him, he's been doing it ever since. Do you know that Israel and Judah fought so many wars? There was more of them killed during all them wars than there was in all the other wars they had with other people. And they were brothers, divided, right down the middle. All the wars this country's been in, if you total up all of the fatalities of those wars and then go look at the fatality list of the Civil War, we killed each other more than our enemies killed us because we were divided. What were we divided over? Stupid stuff. Most people didn't even know. We say it was all over slavery. No, there were a lot more issues than slavery before the Civil War. But it didn't matter. It worked. Who was behind that? God's never been in division. So it had to be the same spirit. He's been around every... Once he cast out to heaven, he got cast down to earth. He's been doing the same thing. And it keeps on working for him. We keep taking the bait. I think, and I'm old, but I think it's high time. We do what Mama used to say. I'm going to put my foot down. When Mama said that, stand back, son. Something bad's about to happen. When my mama whipped us, Daddy couldn't compare to that. I'm putting my foot down. I think it's time the Church of Jesus Christ put its foot down and said, devil, you're not going to divide us anymore. You're not going to separate us anymore. We're going to come together in unity. We're going to preach the word. We're going to be instant in season and out of season. We're going to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. We're going to pray one for another so we can be healed. We're going to anoint with oil. We're going to dance in the spirit. We're going to sing the songs of Zion. We're going to be the church. I'm not going to cherry pick anybody in the church. You shouldn't have been on that skateboard or whatever that thing was you was on. So they need to break your leg again, make you go home. How silly is that? Yet that's what we're thinking. Folks, there's where the scam comes in, not the disease. The division. The division. I went to recently, and I don't know why I did it. I know I do unusual things. And just give me a few more minutes here. And I was late one night, and I knew where I was going the next day, and I knew it would affect thousands of people. And I was real, I wanted to say the right things. And I'm sitting I got a little corner at my house, a little bitty corner, and I sit in that corner. I used to stand in the corner a lot when I was in school, so I feel comfortable there. And I was sitting in the corner. All at once, I had this thought. I thought of the Christmas Carol. You ever heard of the Christmas Carol? It's a play, 1844, I believe. And it became probably one of the greatest of all time for Christmas. And it was about a gentleman by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. All of you have probably heard of him. We have lots of them in the Pentecostal churches. How you doing, Brother Eb? Oh, I'm doing good. And he was a miser. He cared about nobody but himself. He was insensitive toward other people. Does that sound familiar? And one night, I'm having to cut short here, but he has a visitor, and this spirit takes him on a journey of a lifetime. First, he took him to Christmas past. Now, this is all coming to me when I'm sitting there at that table. And then he took him to Christmas present. And then he took him to Christmas yet to come. And I'm sitting at the table, it's about 2 in the morning, had to be at least 2. And I'm thinking of that. And all at once, my mind, I realized exactly what I was seeing and what I needed to say. And here's what it made me think of, Brother Schumacher. It made me think of Pentecost past, Pentecost present, and Pentecost yet to come. I know what it was like in the past. I can give you story after story of what Pentecost was in the past. I mean, all of the things that those people saw and all the things they gave their lives for. I mean, it's an age-old story. We never get tired of those stories. But I can also remember Pentecost present. And I've seen what Pentecost past has dwindled down to where now we are totally, we don't look anything or act anything like those other ones did 100 years ago. I mean, it's changed a lot. We certainly don't look like the people on the day of Pentecost. So it has changed a lot. So I've got a good idea of Pentecost present. But what about Pentecost yet to come? That disturbed me. Ebenezer Scrooge, when he saw the past and the present and realized that the power within him to change that, he put on the biggest Christmas in that story that they had ever seen. But it made him, he had to make some decisions. He had to make some concessions, and he did exactly that. He said, I'm going to do whatever it takes. The fortune no longer matters. I don't care about all these goods. I don't care about all these things. I just want to see. Remember, he went to that little boy. That was one of the first things he did. He wanted to see that little boy get the medical treatment that he needed, the operations, whatever it was. He was willing to give anything, and he changed, in that movie, he changed the entire countryside. He changed the future. Our future is yet to be determined for us. Now, God knows everything, but we don't. And we got to look at us right now and say, now, what's our future going to be like based on what we're doing right now? Do I really have a lot to work with here? Or is there room for me to make some changes? Is there still time, God, that I can make the necessary changes to make sure that that future goes right? Because your children and grandchildren, they're depending on you. The next generation is depending on us. What are we going to give them? I do not want to be like in the book of Judges, when a generation that knew God raised up a generation that did not know God. We cannot allow that to happen to us. Our children have to know Him, and they have to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. We have to know Him. I don't want to raise a generation that does not know God. Our children, our young people, those that are downstairs, you know what they need? Yeah, we need a better gym. No, you don't. Well, we need that. No, you don't need any of that stuff. Quit thinking of money. Monetary terms don't apply here. What we really need is an apostolic Holy Ghost outpouring where people's lives are changed. There are healings and signs and wonders and miracles that will affect your children more than anything you could ever buy them. Mark wrote about Jesus, and he said, everywhere he went, he preached. He preached the word. With signs following him, signs and wonders. And he uses this statement, he says, confirming his word. I think, pardon me if I make a rash statement here, I think our generation lacks confirmation. I think if we preach it, we need to see it happen. You wanted me to tell you what will hold your teenagers in the church? 70% of them now, when they graduate, leave the church. 70%. And in some areas, it's more. I'll tell you something that will keep them from leaving. If they're in a church where the truth is preached without favor, without fear. Revelations 21:8 said that the fearful, the abominable, the unbelieving, and then it names all these other ones, the adulterers, the murderers, the thieves, all that. It says all of them, and it names the sorcerers, which has to do with medicine. He named all of them and said all of them will have their part in the lake of fire. All of them. The fearful and the unbelieving were the first two. How does that make you feel about being afraid of everything? And we've all done it, myself included. Afraid to touch somebody, afraid to shake hands with them, afraid to hug their neck, afraid to do any of that. No, I'm telling you again, let me say it again. I know it was funny back then, let me say it again. I don't expect us to go up and kiss everybody. But for God's sake, we can't withdraw to a corner. We can't pretend that God's not God anymore.
We 2021 is our year. We got to prove ourselves. We got 4 months left to prove ourselves, showing God that we really mean this, God. We're going to make a commitment to you. God's looking for a commitment. God's not looking for no more. He don't want no more monkey shine. He don't care about your money. God's not interested in what you own or how much education you've got. He don't care about any of that. Brother Portman, he wants a commitment from you. A commitment. What kind of a commitment? What am I committing to? He wants you to trust his motive without question. He wants you to be willing to give up all your control to the outcome, even though you don't know what the outcome is. So you're surrendering blindly. God, I'm committed to you. Where you take me, I'll follow. What you tell me to do, I'll do it, God. If you want church 7 nights a week, I'll go all 7 nights. If you want me to give 20%, 30% tithes, I'll give it. I want to do whatever you require of me. God wants commitment. He don't want anything else from you. Quit trying to itemize. Just, he wants all of you. There used to be an old worldly song. I don't remember. I know I didn't like the woman that sang it. He said, all of me, why not take, hey, I'm not bad. Why not take all of me? That's exactly a good fitting song for us to use with God. God, all of me, God. I'm not, I don't have no itemizations. I want God, all of me. You just take everything. I want, take all of me. I want to be in your boat. I want to be with you. I want to do everything that I can, God. Charles Stanley, one of the probably 20th century, he was second maybe to Billy Graham. And as you well know, the Baptist, their method of their message for salvation is simply, they say, and Billy Graham used to say this so many times, and I'm not criticizing, I'm being serious. I think Billy Graham was a fine man. But he'd say, come down and make a decision for Christ. That was his tagline, come down. He filled up stadiums, 110,000, 120,000 people. And they would come, you talk about altar calls. And he said, come down and make a decision for Christ. Charles Stanley, some years ago, he made the statement. He said, millions have made a decision for Christ. Millions have made a decision for Christ, but few have made a commitment to him. That's a Baptist preacher. I'm using it tonight. Commitment is what is lacking in the body of Christ. We have lost people during this sickness, this disease. We went to avenues to try and take the slack up because they closed our doors. And we thought with YouTube and Twitter and Facebook and all of this that, man, we'll show the devil. And it worked good for a while. I even got excited about it. But now we have couch potatoes that used to be owl-running Pentecostals. They're laying around in their underwear drinking lemonade and eating a donut and watching a Sunday morning service. That's sickening. I'm going to tell you. You say, well, we got to be real careful, okay? Stay out of Walmart. Quit going to the mall. Whew. Don't you show up at no Brewer game and then say you're going to stay home and watch Schumacher on TV. You may as well go ahead and watch a porn flick because you're going to get just about as much out of it because you're not committed. You're looking to do the bare minimum on everything, but not everybody's like that. You see, on Sunday morning, the crowd's way bigger on Sunday morning. Why? Because all the drama kings are there. But on Wednesday night, it lessens up. Now you know what you got here? This is the people that lean to commitment. And then on Saturday morning, you still have them Saturday morning prayer meetings. That's where the committers come now. That's where they show up at. Commitment is everything. I want to read you something. I think this is phenomenal. This disease, I'm really saddened that we've allowed something to divide us like this. We've always had troubles. You know, when David went to fight Goliath, it's funny because they told him, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you're not, who are you, you know, you,
You're just not able to do it. And David gave his credentials. He said, a lion came to get my father's sheep. I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. A bear came. I killed that bear. This giant's no different than them. Ha ha. Let me tell you something. We went through the Hong Kong flu, the swine flu, and a dozen other flus. We went through cancer, sugar, diabetes, and a lot of other diseases that are killing people by the thousand. Most of them are caused by what we've done to the planet. Not some disease that God created. It's what we've done to the planet. You can't eat at McDonald's 6 days a week and expect to be healthy. You just can't. Sorry about McDonald's. I'm sorry. But it's the truth. You can't continue to do these things. We've been doing it for so long. You know, Uncle Harvey, he drank two six-packs every day of beer. Now, Uncle, he got cirrhosis of the liver. How could God let that happen? God didn't let that happen. Uncle Harvey let that happen. We've done this to ourselves. Most every disease that's killing so many millions of people are because of the people. We did that. My grandson, I don't mean to get sidetracked from what I'm about to read here, but my grandson is 35 years old. Well, I take that back. He's 36. He turned 36 in January. He's a minister. I preached at their church last week in Abilene, Texas. And my grandson, when I got there, I hadn't seen him. I hadn't been to his house. I've seen him, but I hadn't been to his new place. I hadn't been to his new house in a couple of years. I always saw him. He came to see me, whatever. But he sold. He had a beautiful home. He did it all himself. He'd go out and do his own work. He's real innovative. And he has a good job. He makes good money, but he's good with his money, he and his wife. And so they've got five children. And so we dropped in on them to visit them. We were going to preach at their church. And he said, Papa, when you get here, he said, come on to the house. I'll meet you there. And he met me there. And when I pulled up there, because he had this beautiful home. I mean, he had a beautiful home. I mean, it was a nice home. Nice. I don't know how much it cost. A lot of money. And I pulled up there, and this new place, there's no home. There's no home. And I drove up to it. There's nothing but a big metal barn, a barn. But there's cows, and there's sheep, and chickens everywhere, horse, everything. All this stuff's out there, beef cattle, milk cows. And we drove on the place, and I told my wife, I said, what in the world? I said, where are they living? And we got up there to the place, and inside he had built quarters that would be maybe 800 square feet all total. And then under an awning that he built on the end of that, he's got a real nice travel trailer, about a 35-foot one. And I said, where are all y'all staying? He said, we're staying in here. I said, why? He said, Papa, I know Jesus is coming. And he said, through all of this stuff that's been happening the last year and a half, almost 2 years, he said, I knew that I had to do something differently. He said, I made a commitment. He said, I sold everything so that I could get out of debt. He said, I built this. We'll stay in this until I can build something else, and we're going to pay for it as we go. He said, we're making our own milk. We're getting our own eggs. It's all organic. We look at that. He showed me a big garden they had out there. He said, we're raising our own food. He's 36 years old. He said, I had to say, I'm not going to go no further with this world. And he made a commitment. I'm not telling everybody to go home and do that. I'm simply saying we all need to think things over and make a commitment and say, God, I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability. He has put church first. As a result, all of his children now have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And God is working in his life. And he's doing things in his life. The church where he's at, he's not the pastor. He's the assistant to the pastor. And this church is thriving because they're all committed to the same thing. We want more of God. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with who you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. John Wesley, 1780, made that commitment. Ladies and gentlemen, what are we waiting for? We don't need anything more than what we have. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for being patient. I rattled. The astrologers and science said that there were 40 sextillion stars in the universe. That's a 40 and 21 zeros after that. They said if each star had a name, and it was just a 2 or 3 letter name, it would take 80 quadrillion books just to put the names in it. Now, what are they telling us there? 80 quadrillion is an 80 with 15 zeros after it. What they're saying is, we don't know. We're guessing. We don't know how many stars are out there. We don't know any of that. But yet, 3,000 years ago, Psalms 147 and 4 said, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. That's the God that is inside of you. Not with you. Not waiting for you somewhere. God doesn't go to the hospital to heal anybody. He went with them to the hospital. He was there when they got ready to go. He'll be there when they get ready to leave. He don't have to go anywhere. God never says, I don't know. I don't care. I'm not able. I'm tired. I need a vacation. Maybe, maybe not. Wow, that caught me off guard. No, God doesn't say any of those things. He's God. He knows everything. He's there with everything. He can do anything. He can do all things. He can do all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But if you do it on your own, you will fail. But if you let him do it, you don't have any righteousness. But if you work through his righteousness, when you pray, don't pray that God will hear your prayer so you can come to church and say, yeah, I laid hands on somebody and they got well. Pray that they will be healed and you don't care who gets the credit. I think tonight that I would like to admonish you, and I'd like to ask God tonight to let the anointing of yesterday's group fall on today's church. I'm not going to ask God to give anybody in here one dime. I'm going to ask God to anoint every one of us. I pray that God will anoint Brother Portman. I pray that God will anoint Brother Schumacher. He's 75 years old or close to it. I pray God will give him an anointing greater than he's ever had in his life. You say, oh, brother, he's cut him some slack. He's old. No, he's not. He's well able. He's still 5 years younger than what Moses was. We need an anointing on us like nothing we've ever had. God never said to Israel, I'm going to give you wealth. Although it's said that he said that. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to give you the ability to make wealth. God's not going to give us this outpouring of souls to fill the building up. The revival that we've all talked about and heard about for so long, it hasn't happened. But I'll tell you what he has given us. He's given us all the ingredients we will ever need to make everything that happened in the book of Acts and the Gospels happen all over again. We have it. We don't need nothing else. We have it. It's in our possession. Now, what are we going to do with it? God, I want you to touch this congregation tonight, Lord. I want us to think to thank God. Touch us. Help us to thank God and to use good common sense. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And God, we need you. We don't need anything or anybody. We need you. If you are with us, who can stand against us? God, if you're walking with us, we don't need nothing else. Let us know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your power and your presence is all we'll ever need. All we need to do is commit to you and say, God, I am 100% totally committed, God. I will no longer be part of failure. I will no longer be standing in the background. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to do it. I'm going to be the person, God. Help us, Lord, to start regiments of prayer and fasting unequaled in our past so that we can draw close to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we're within arm's reach of everything we've ever imagined. It's right there, God. It's right there in front of us. Don't let us be so naive that we walk past it trying to compete with everybody else. I don't want to keep up with anybody else. I don't want to be like anybody else. God, I want to be like you. Touch us tonight here in this building, God. It's a Wednesday night. It's a great time right now. Don't let us leave tonight, God. This beautiful altar area. Don't let us leave till we've said something to you, God. Please, would you tonight make a commitment? You say, but I'm pretty much committed now. No. Well, I'm almost there. Listen, if you're almost right, you're always wrong. Make a commitment. One you're going to keep. One you know you need. You know you need it. You've got a beautiful church. You've got an incredible pastor. You've got another incredible pastor in Brother Mike Portman. You've got an incredible everything, singers, music. You've got everything you need. Wonderful, beautiful women and men. You've got everything. This guy here has got more talent in his pocket than what I have all over me. We don't need anything else. All the ingredients are here. Brother Anthony, all we got to do is mix them up just right. Light the oven, heat it up, and shove it in there, and let's go to town. We don't need nothing else. We don't have any more excuses. If you've been born again of the water and the Spirit, you're just exactly what the doctor ordered. And I'm not talking about a physical medical doctor. I'm talking about Dr. Jesus Christ. You've got everything you need. We can see it all again. It can happen again. This wasn't reserved for Elder Brother Tamil and his church. This wasn't reserved for T.W. Barnes. This wasn't reserved for the people at Azusa. This is for every one of us. We can be Azusa. Maybe there's a T.W. Barnes in the building tonight. Maybe there's another Elder Brother Mangan in the building tonight. Maybe there's somebody that's going to find themselves tonight. Sometimes it's in an atmosphere just like this that giants are born. It's an atmosphere just like this one. That still, small voice of God speaks, and the whole life changes before morning tomorrow. Right here tonight. Right here. This is our night. In the name of Jesus Christ. God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Jesus Christ.